If there's one statement that's bugged me over the years, it's when people say something like this. It comes in different forms. You Christians are just blindly following your God. And part of me wants to say, no, that's not right. I believe. I have reasons for what I believe. I'm not just blindly following God. But then part of me says, that's exactly right. Because the very nature of what being a Christian is all about is trusting God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says it this way, "For we live by faith, not by sight." Christians obey what God tells them. We trust that what God says is right and true, and we do the things that are commanded by God, but sometimes it does not make logical sense. And no matter how we try to wrap our brains around it, sometimes we just can't figure out exactly why God has done what He's done. Now, we've been in Judges, and the last time I was with you, we talked about Gideon. Gideon, if you remember, was a man of fear, courage, doubt, and strength. He was a man of insecurity. He was all of that mixed together, and that's kind of how we are at times. But God used him. God gave Gideon a strong promise that he would have victory. Judges 6:16, the Lord says to him, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites." Now, this sounds very sure, but Gideon wasn't too sure. And if you remember, he kept asking God for signs so that he would know for sure. In chapter 7, Gideon gets a real surprise when he learns how God would accomplish victory. In fact, now the story that we're going to be looking at today is one of the most popular in all of the Old Testament. One of the reasons that Gideon was so uneasy is that there were three groups of enemies that were mostly Midianites. There were 128,000 strong. That's 128 and three zeros. Gideon had 32,000 troops. Basically, he was outnumbered 4-1. And the Midians already knew about Gideon, and they weren't even worried. So Gideon gathers his troops for battle because God gives him that command, but then he gets some unusual things he has to do. And it causes a lot of confusion with Gideon. But he follows through with what God says. So turn with me here to Judges chapter 7, and I want to look at verses 2 and 3. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. God has a reason why He is reducing the troop numbers. He sets out to remove all the reasons that Israel could have said, "I'm the one that's going to accomplish this victory." So God tells Gideon, "You have too many men." He says, "Tell everybody who's afraid that they can go home." And so 22,000 people go home. Two-thirds of his army goes home. Now they were outnumbered before they started. Now they're really outnumbered. But God is not done reducing yet. Look at verses 4 through 8. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one, go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drink from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink." The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and the trumpets and others. Now, scholars have tried to explain why in the world God chose the remaining 300. There's been all sorts of things written about that, and there's really no logical explanation. Now, you might remember hearing this story when you were a child in Sunday school, and you remember how they explained this. And it's very unusual that God would use how men drink water to divide up the troops. It doesn't make any logical sense. So all these people go down, and there were some that knelt down on their knee, and then they would scoop the water up, and they would drink. Those were the alert ones. Those were the ones that were really aware. Then there was others of them that just bent down and lapped the water with their tongues, like a dog. So which is the group that God chooses? He doesn't choose the observant ones. See, I think in some Sunday school, sometimes we taught this wrong. He doesn't choose the observant ones. He lets them go. He keeps the 300 that lap the water like dogs. God doesn't make sense sometimes. He does things that we would never do. And he chooses people that we would never choose, but he's God. So Gideon was down to 10,000 troops. And after this exercise, he's down to 300. He is down to 1% of his original army. So that night, God spoke to Gideon. He says, get up, go down to the enemy camp. I'm going to give you victory. But verse 10, he says, if you're afraid, I've got another sign. Yes, Gideon was afraid. But I think I would be afraid if I had 1% of my original army. So Gideon, and probably with his armor bearer, they went down to the enemy lines. They snuck down there. They overheard two soldiers talking about a dream they had. And Gideon heard the dream, and he was immediately encouraged, and he praised God. And now he's ready to go to battle with his 300 men. So let's look back at our text. This is in now verses 15 through 18. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped, and he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. Watch me, he told them. Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and Gideon. This is the plan of attack. 300 people, 300 soldiers, battle up for battle. So what are their weapons? A jar, a torch, and a horn. That's it. A jar, a torch, and a horn. Now, it's some translations say it's a trumpet. Now, don't get the idea that this is one of those shiny gold jazz trumpets. This is a ram horn. It was basically used to signal the troops. And basically, every group of 100 had a ram horn, something like that. So, can you imagine the soldiers getting this command? I'm sure they were pretty puzzled. So, they have a torch. And to cover that torch up, it's put inside a jar. And that's going to require both hands to carry this jar into battle. And then they have a horn. So what is missing in their supplies for battle? A sword. The sword is not mentioned. They might have had swords on them, but that was not mentioned. So they do what Gideon said. And here's the plan. He divides the army into three groups. And they position them on the outskirts of the army, of the enemy. And when Gideon gives the signal, when he blows the horn, all of them are to blow their horns, they're all to shout, and this is going to be the strategy for victory. So everybody's in place, and let's look at verses 19 through 22. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran crying as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, The Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. And to understand all this, this happened in the 10 p.m. middle watch. Basically, they were just changing guards. And there was a big confusion going on. The trumpet blasts, the jars are broken, and the 300 trumpets would sound like a very sizable army. And then you see all these torches out here, and you hear this huge battle cry, and all Gideon and his army did was stand there. They stood there and hold their ground. It wasn't just a military strategy. This is God at work. Because look at verse 22. It says, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other. See, the Lord uses confusion. Often he does to accomplish his victory. Now, these guards were walking about. They were changing. There's a lot of motion going on. There wasn't any security lights like we have today. And then this sound starts. The men start panicking. They see people walking around. They start attacking each other. They start attacking one another. And the battle begins. God uses all this confusion. And Gideon's 300 did not even have to fight. The enemy ended up fleeing and heading to the Jordan River. And if you look at the rest of the account, which we're not going to read, Gideon sends messengers from the tribe of Ephraim to head them off at the Jordan River. There was only some places that they could cross on the Jordan River. And this is really, at the Jordan River, this is where most of the fighting really took place. And then after that fighting, a small number, almost like a movie, a small number of people escape across the river. And that's a couple kings and some of their troops. In chapter 8, Gideon pursues them. He captures the king. He destroys the army. And that's the end of the battle. That's the old story that we remember as children. But let me give you a couple insights today on how God works in our lives today, because there's some great lessons in here. One insight, God doesn't need human strength. God approaches Gideon by commanding him to reduce the size of his army. He leaves Gideon with 1% of his troops left. That is a human impossibility for victory. And the 300, he picks 300 improbable men to fight. But see, God doesn't operate on conventional wisdom. See, when we operate, we do things backwards. We do everything humanly possible to be successful. We strive to be a good person. We strive to make the best educated choices in life. We strive to stay healthy. We strive to make wise financial choices. We do everything in our power to do right and to be successful. And then after we do all that, then we go to God and we say, okay, God, now bless what I have done. God doesn't need human wisdom. He doesn't need human strength to accomplish His will. What He uses is our willingness to trust Him. He uses our weakness. He uses our insecurity. He uses our blind trust. And He wants us to feel like we're trusting Him. Reminds me of Zechariah 4:6, the words of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. God doesn't need human strength. In fact, we are actually stronger when we're weak and we're trusting Him. Now the second insight, God operates through spiritual power. The battle wasn't won due to superior military strength. It wasn't due to amazing planning. This was a spiritual victory. The Bible says God caused confusion in the enemy camp. All Gideon and his men did was take the weapons God gave them and go into battle. Basically, a lot of times we do things based on the best intelligence. So right now, what are we facing in our country? We are facing a virus. And so President Trump was diagnosed with the virus this week. So what human solutions do we have? We have some things we can do. But it's all out of our hands. We have to trust God. This is what this is all about right now. Everything is about trusting God. God is the one that's going to handle this, because it's all, whether we believe it or not, this is all a spiritual issue. Listen to this scripture. That's a very common scripture out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is what it says about our struggle here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You know, when God first called Gideon, one of the first things he told Gideon, this was the last time we were together, he says, go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? So Gideon and his men were only armed with a jar, a torch, and a horn. That's all they had. But God was operating with spiritual power. And God calls us to faith, trusting Him when we can't see Him, being assured that He knows the outcome. Basically, we're flying blind. But that's the way God wants it. Now, you may not have much when you think about your spiritual strength. You may not have a jar, a torch, and a horn. Maybe all you have is a small checking account. Maybe all you can give is a small offering every week. Maybe your health isn't good, and maybe just attending worship is a big deal and requires lots of effort. Just being in worship can be a struggle, but it's the best that you can do. Maybe we're not like an amazing church with hundreds of people that pray on a prayer team. Maybe all we have is our own prayers that we have when we lift up to God our daily prayers. Doesn't seem like much. But God has always used the little things. Remember, Jesus described an effective faith as being as small as a mustard seed. And this is a point I wanted to really drive home. Listen very closely. In the kingdom of God, the size of something does not determine its power. In the kingdom of God, the size of something does not determine its power. God gives the power. We come in the strength that we have, and God gets the glory. He brings the power. And if you look from the outside at the church, it looks like it is very weak. And in fact, by the world standards, the church is very weak right now. If you look at the number of people that are attending worship, and the amount of offerings that are given, and the number of programs that people are that churches are offering, and the number of young people that are coming back to church, it doesn't look good. And it doesn't look strong. And you know, the devil has to be rejoicing, because some churches have had to cut ministry staff positions, they've had to cut the pay of their preachers, and some of them cannot even afford to pay a preacher due to the lack of giving. Some people just aren't coming back. And in some places, state governments are actually trying to stop churches from meeting. One church in Los Angeles, California, Grace Community Church, is a good example. It has been fined. It has been threatened with eviction from the land that they use for parking. The county is actually trying to stop the church, and they're using legal means. One of the problems that churches have had is that they've trusted human wisdom. They've trusted church growth experts on how to grow a church, and they've done it for years. They've been basing their church on those principles, and they've not trusted God first. So now things are crashing down. See, whatever is not built on Jesus Christ is not going to last. But we saw from Gideon that when we are at our weakest point, if we are trusting God, we're upheld by His strength. You see, the church looks weak to the world. But you know what I believe? I believe the church right now is trusting God more than before the virus. Right now, we are trusting God more than before the virus happened. The church is going to be fine. It's actually going to be better and stronger because this has happened. But all of this reminds me of a church in the book of Revelation. And I've got a sermon series coming up in a couple weeks out of the seven churches in Revelation. Each church had its own issue and that they were struggling with. And there was one church that was struggling, the church at Philadelphia. It had its own trouble too. And this is in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is what it says, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. See, God's message to this church was, I know that you're struggling and I know that you're weak, but if you look at the rest of that chapter, verse 10 says, there's two things the church was told to do. It was told to endure patiently in verse 11 and to hold on to what you have. And it's the same message today. The church has to be faithful in the little that it has. God's in control. He gives victory. He operates through spiritual power. So Gideon returns home, a conquering hero. And they offer him to be king. And they offer his family to reign for years to come. But to Gideon's credit, he refuses and he says, I will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And Gideon continues to struggle. He makes some bad decisions. There's a lot more to his life. But during his 40 years, God blessed Israel with peace. Well, unfortunately, Israel never learned. And as soon as he died, Israel went back to worshiping idols. But we still, when we look at the life of Gideon, we can never forget how God used soldiers carrying a jar, a torch, and a horn to defeat a vast army. Now next week is the final message from the book of Judges, and it's the most colorful, most dramatic story perhaps of the Bible about the man of steel in the Old Testament. But today I want to focus on this question. Are you using the little that you have? God calls us to be faithful with the little things. He commands us to do the little things, the things that the world says is not important. Instead of violence, God calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Instead of living a selfish life, God calls us to put other people first. The Christian life is really a bunch of little things that we do right, and you put them all together. The Christian life begins with that faith, trusting what the Bible says about Jesus, believing that he was born of a virgin, believing he lived a sinless life, believing he lived a perfect life and he taught us the way to be saved, knowing that he was crucified, knowing that he raised again. We trust him even though we can't see him, and we know that we want our sins to be washed away, so we confess him. And then we do something that doesn't make any logical sense. We're baptized in water. I'm not sure why God chose baptism, but I can tell you one thing. He did command it. Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is an act of faith. And a person who wants to be baptized shows that they have faith. They have turned from their sin, and they're showing that they want their sins washed away. And they want to be saved, and they're willing to be obedient, and they're willing to do a command that doesn't make any logical sense. So we have our invitation to remind you that this is an opportunity for you to take that step and to be faithful. Maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you just need to rededicate your life. Maybe you need to examine your life, as I've done when I did this sermon, to think, am I using the little that I have for the Lord? It really comes down to trust. And our invitation hymn is one that you know very well, leaning on the everlasting arms. If you have a decision, let's all stand as we sing.